I want to start probably what will be a, and I don't know, we may take two Sunday nights and do this, it may be three. I don't think we'd take more than three to do this, but whatever the Lord leads. But I want to be a blessing and a help to the congregation. I believe that probably all Christians have to grow their way through some things as they grow in the Lord. I think that there are some obstacles that are almost universal. What I mean by that is not, I think every Christian has to face some things and face down some things. You know, I don't know about you, but there's been many, many times, and I think back in my Christian life, especially early on as a young person, but even since then, I have to work in this area. A lot of times, God has done something wonderful in my heart and stirred my heart. And I leave church with a genuine desire to go out and impact the world for Jesus Christ. I want to say what I'm supposed to say for the Lord. I want to pass out a track where I need to pass out a track. I need to stop and witness and pull my New Testament out when I need to do that. And I think most Christians feel this. If you've been saved, you know that statement that Brother Ben Angel read this morning that said, I don't know if that got to you or not, but he said, I'm not going to say it perfectly, but he quoted a Christian man and said, if you do not have a concern for lost souls, then it's because you're probably not saved. And I don't think that's judgmental at all. I think that's incredibly scriptural. I think one of the things that automatically comes with salvation is a concern for those that are not saved. And folks, let me just help all of you, because I know we've got folks that have been here a long time and folks that have just recently come. We have got to get back to the understanding that not everybody that says the name of Jesus is a Christian is saved. Not everybody that goes to church is saved. We've just broadened this thing out that anybody that just says anything that sounds religious must be saved. And we get almost the thinking that there's more people saved than there is lost, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says there's two ways. One is broad and one is narrow. And the Bible says that few there be that find it on the true path, and broad is the way, and many there that go in there. And let me tell you, I think part of the broad way is religion. Because there's a lot of folks that have gotten a little bit of religion somewhere along the line. You ask them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? That's why I still like that question. Because this, are you saved? Have you ever accepted Jesus? They go back to whatever religious experience, whether they got baptized or joined a church, or they were in the hospital once and somebody came in and prayed for them, or their grandma held their hand when they were a little child and prayed for them, and, oh, I must be saved. Well, let me tell you, no one's saved who has not come to a place in their life where they realize that they're lost. And the Bible says you must be born again. Nobody here was born saved. We were all born lost. You must be born again. Nobody gradually evolved into a Christian. If I was to ask you when your birthday is, your physical birthday, you would be able to give me a date. And if we went back and did a little research, we could probably find even the time down to the minute that was recorded as your time of birth. Well, folks, you must be born again. Must be a time when you look back and say, there was that spot, that time in my life. On the timetable of life, there's got to be that moment, just like you were born physically, that you were born again spiritually. Now, folks, that's not, you just got happy at some service one time, or, boy, the sermon touched you, and you come up and prayed and felt better afterwards, or you got baptized, or you put your name on some membership roll, or, listen, that is Holy Spirit conviction. That brings you to the point where I am lost and on my way to hell, hopeless without Jesus Christ. If I don't do something about it, I'm going to split hell wide open when I die. And what's the answer? What do I do? I can't do anything. Jesus did it all. He died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. I understand that. Jesus, if you'll save me, I want to be saved. And I think that, of course, it's a matter of heart belief. And that's what truly saves a person. But also, there's that crying out, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I think every heart that's touched by conviction, and then every heart that is over, that it, that gives into true faith and true belief, the natural result of that is a voice that cries out to God. And I don't think any of these things separate themselves that much. I think it all just happens that way. And everybody's story may be a little different of how you came to Christ. Your circumstances may be different, but there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. Okay, and that's through realizing that you're a sinner and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, hearing the Holy Spirit of God convict you, hearing the Father draw you towards salvation, and then giving into that and accepting Jesus as your Savior. You ought to be able to look back on that timeline. Now, folks, listen to me. People out there are lost. Folks are lost. Even the ones that, a lot of them that talk, I preach a message called, you know, just because you say quack, quack don't mean you're a duck. Saying quack, quack doesn't make you a duck. You know, all through the New Testament, Jesus said that in the last days they'll say, Lord, 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 Lord. Three different portions where the Bible says they're calling Jesus Lord, and yet they were lost. And there's a lot of folks that think that they have a relationship with God, or think because they've been lied to from some pulpit. And that's why you say, oh, brother, I just don't think you ought to preach against other religions and other... Well, you know, you really need to get an understanding of the Bible. You really need to get an understanding of the Bible. Folks, honestly, that you say that out of ignorance. I'm not mad at you. But if you've got somebody that has got a congregation of people gathered up, and he week in, week out, is telling them, if you want to go to heaven, you simply have got to do this, and it's not according to God's Word, it's a lie, and they do that trusting him, and they never get saved, and they die and go to hell, somebody ought to say, hey, that guy's a liar! That guy's a liar! Preacher that gets up and says, just be the best you can, be a good person, and you know what, if you do that, you'll go to heaven. He's lying through his teeth. Folks, we can't be good enough to make up for all of our sin. Now, I'm getting off here, but boy, that we need to hit that again. All this person say, that person say, after a while, everybody say, well, you know, I don't think so. And I think that a lot of the times what we do is we want to talk ourselves into that, because then it alleviates the guilt that we feel for not getting the gospel out, not getting specific with people in this matter of their eternal souls. You see. Now, let me help you in this, because I think that everybody here that in their heart is saved, I don't have to talk about this very much. And inside of you, because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, you are right on board. You say, Brother Jerry, you're exactly right. I've got friends, family members, co-workers. We need to get the gospel out. And I'm not doing a real good job of it. Now, let me be a help to you. I think a lot of the problem that we face, folks, by the way, is very universal. You're not by yourself. You're not the only one that sometimes is controlled or are controlled by this spirit of fear. You say, well, what's wrong with me? I mean, I can go to this person that's a lost co-worker, and I can talk about the weather, and I can talk about the Cubs, and I can talk about our common interests, and I can talk about hunting, and then I get to that point where I know I need to say something about Jesus, and I just sit there and go... And next thing you know, they walk away, and I think, what is wrong with me? And then what sometimes we try to do is say, well, it must not be my gift, and we go through a whole lot of exercises. But the honest truth is, folks, what we are bound by, I believe, is what the Bible calls a spirit of fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, I'm not going to get spooky about this. I don't believe that a Christian can be controlled by demons or possessed by demons. But I think that we can be hindered by demons. And I think sometimes the hurdle we have to get over is to understand that there is a spirit that God has given, and He lives inside of us. And that spirit, that Holy Spirit, is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That Holy Spirit is not a spirit of fear. So it's not the Spirit of God that is that spirit of fear. And if it's not the Spirit of God, then it's the spirit of something. And what we've got to understand, folks, is those times when we are trying to speak, we've got to understand that just as much as the Holy Spirit of God inside of us is encouraging us to share the gospel, I think we sometimes become plagued. We can become plagued by demonic influences that bind us, and we just can't seem to get our tongues working or but listen, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And I remember as a young person and as a newer Christian, when I got a burden for souls, oh my goodness sakes, I mean, God broke my heart over lost souls. Young people, that, by the way, if there's anyone, I don't think there is. Well, I'm going to tell you, I believe our church is 100% behind these young people and what's happening. But if you're a skeptic, let me just share something with you. Oh, yeah, I see this every year, and yeah, they come back. Let me tell you something. As a teenager, I went to a meeting like they went to, and I had a service like they had a service on Thursday night. And God broke my heart about reaching lost souls. And you know something? I haven't got over it yet. I went to an altar, and I said, God, I'm going to spend the rest of my life as best I can to try to win people to Jesus Christ. Now, it's before I was called to preach. That was when I was just trying to find my way spiritually. But because I was saved, I had a natural burden for lost souls. And boy, I went to one of these meetings, God got a hold of me. And by the way, don't judge them if they don't do everything about it that you think they ought to do right away. You know what? They're trying to find their way. And it doesn't mean they don't have the want to. It's just sometimes, how do you transfer that out to where it needs to get out, where the rubber meets the road, like we say? And young people, I want to help you, and I want to help all of our adults, because it's just not teenagers. Us adults, even your preacher, let me help you, even your, oh, Brother Jerry, you're so bold. Man, I went out so winning before you, and you'll go up and talk to anybody about anything. Well, let me tell you something, folks. That's I wrestle with it every day of my life. And it's a lot easier not to say something than to say something. It's not a lot easier to keep the track in the pocket than it is to pull it out. It's a lot easier to give somebody just an invitation to church than it is to go ahead and say, let me ask you something. Have you ever been born again? What would happen if you were to die? You see, and I think everybody that's saved wants to say those things and wants to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. But sometimes what we have to understand is that God has in His Word the Bible principles that will help us to cross over that hurdle, to bind that spirit of fear, if you'll let me say that, and allow the free flowing of the Spirit of God, that spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. All of a sudden we're a powerful witness. And all of a sudden we love lost souls more than we care about whether or not we're embarrassed. And all of a sudden we can speak with a clear or a disciplined or a sound mind about it. And we're not filled with all this confusion that sometimes happens when you're trying to witness to somebody. And later on you go, oh, I should have said this and I should have said that. And the devil tries to confuse you, and he tries to build up your fears, and he plays on whatever your worst fear is. You know, none of us like to be rejected, do we? I mean, really, everybody's almost got a natural fear of rejection. Nobody here wants to be disliked. And so all of those, whatever fears you have, Satan knows about them, and he works on them and tries to activate them and tries to bring thoughts to your mind that shouldn't be there. But I really believe that the Bible has the answer. As a teenage boy, when Pastor Ross began to ask the Gordons to take us teenagers out, and we went out and passed tracks out and done things. I'm going to tell you something. I'll just confess a little bit. Whoever the teenager in this room is that is absolutely, when it comes to doing something like that, the scaredest of the scaredest of the scaredest of the scaredest, I was worse than you. I mean it. I was worse than you. I would think, you know, I'd go do anything. I'd go do the stupidest things and be bold about it. You know, going out there to the High Mare, to the back roads of High Mare, to the pit, jumping off a cliff and 40 feet down into a little thing of water that if you didn't hit it just right, you died. We thought that was fun. You know, we'd do bold things, but when it came to doing bold things for God, all of a sudden it was like, I'm going to tell you. I tell the story, but one of the first times they ever dropped me off on a street in Jacksonville and gave some tracks and said, just go knock on the doors, invite the person to church and give them a track. And I looked at that pile of tracks, and Eric Nicholas was with me. And I'm like, okay, man, you go. And he said, no, you go. And I said, no, you go. No, you start, and then I'll go next. No, you start, and I'll go next. I said, I'm not going to do it. He said, I'm not either. I said, yeah, but we got to be at the end of this four blocks. Brother Jack's going to pick us up. And he said, well, all right, I'll tell you what. He said, let's just go up and throw tracks on the porch and we'll just keep going.
And that's what we did. We walked by and threw a check. I mean, we'd kind of walk like we're just walking. You know, walking down the road, looking to make sure nobody's looking. All right, you got a check? Yeah. Run up to the door, throw it on the porch, and come back out. You know. I'm making cowards, you know, spiritual superheroes, you know. scared to death. One guy on that street would have said, "What are you young men doing?" We'd have just thrown the tracks in the air, screamed, ran for the bus, man. I mean, we were horrible. And, you know, I can laugh about it now, but I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't funny back then. I mean, I remember coming home later and feeling so guilty because inside of my heart, I believed everything that was preached in the pulpit. I believed there was a hell. I knew those people were going to die without Jesus. And I'd fight this inward battle where I was so frustrated because I wanted to be a powerful witness. I wanted my love for people to be more powerful and stronger than my fear of man. I wanted to have a sound mind when it came to this thing. But it just seemed like I was just handicapped in this area. I was just bound in this area where I just didn't have a boldness to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I went through that for quite a long time. And I remember one time getting on my knees so frustrated. And I remember coming to this conclusion. I think the Holy Spirit of God helped bring me to this conclusion. He got me to the place where it was almost as if God Himself said, "Jerry, if you don't learn how to overcome this, if you can't get past this hurdle, you are going to be so limited on the impact that you're going to have in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ." And I remember sitting back there thinking, that's right. Just sitting at my desk thinking, that's exactly right. If I can't get past this, because folks, everything that the Bible teaches about going out and evangelizing, if it takes anything, it takes boldness. It takes boldness. I mean, I wish I could say, you know what, for those of you that just can't get past this, here's a neat way of doing it. And I'm telling you that there are things that you can do that require less boldness than others. But if you're going to have the biggest and fullest impact for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you right now, it's just going to take boldness. Now, what I'm going to do, and I'm going to take several weeks to cover this, but I've got a little series of messages that I've entitled Overcoming the Fear Factor. Overcoming the Fear Factor. And there is a spirit of fear that's out there that I think has more Christians bound than not. And I remember finally, with some counsel and some direction, getting a concordance out and by myself at my desk, I did a word study that absolutely changed my life. Now, I'm going to say something up front. I honestly believe that the Bible will and can transform you as a human being. Oh, Brother Jerry, that's just not my personality. Well, you know what? The Bible can change your personality. Well, you don't understand. I'm going to tell you, whatever your problem is, we say this very glibly. Well, the Bible has the answer. You see it on the license plate. The Bible has the answer. Let me tell you something. The Bible has the answer. It does. I mean, our Creator understands the creation. He knew what our problems would be. He knew what would keep some of us from going forward. And He did not leave us clueless as to how to overcome these things. So I want to help you. I promise you, this week and the next week and maybe a third week, I'm not going to spend any time at all belittling you for your fears, because I live those same fears. What I want to do is go to the Scriptures and give you encouragement and instruction on how to overcome those fears. I mean, somebody goes out soul-winning with me. Let me just say this. I did this Bible study, and I'm still not super Christian. And I'm sure that a lot of areas I fall short. But let me tell you something. Within months after doing this Bible study, and within months after implementing, and this is the key, folks, it's not a matter of getting a notebook out and taking notes and knowing how to do it. You have to implement these things into your life. If you don't implement Bible principle into your daily life, then it's not going to change you. Having it up here is great, but until you decide that you're going to implement these things and do these things, and I did. I was so frustrated. I just said, Lord, whatever I find and whatever truth you give me, I will do whatever I have to do to learn how to be bold. And let me tell you something. He gave me those truths. I put them into practice within 6 months. Folks, I was going up and talking to people that I wouldn't have dreamed talking to before I implemented these Bible truths. I was preaching on the streets in college just a few months after I did this, and I would have never dreamed that I would have had the boldness to preach on the street. I did this one time, and I'm not recommending it. I'm not even sure I should have did it. But I even went bar preaching with a guy once and went into taverns and preached once. And this is Jerry Ross. Remember that guy that's walking down the street and looking over and saying, you're going to pass the first? I'm not going to pass the first. You're going to have to. Well, I'm not going to do it. Let's throw him on the porch. All right. Don't turn me off here. If you don't want to think that was right, I'm sorry. I apologize sincerely from all my heart. But let me tell you, it's more right than doing nothing. It's more right than doing nothing. And what I'm telling you is, what I'm trying to convince you of is this works. This helped me go from being an introvert with a lot of self-doubt and a lot of self-fears, and I think being bound by a spirit of fear, to freedom in this matter of, to this day, listen, it doesn't mean that I don't backslide in this area every once in a while. If I stop doing these things, I start turning cowardly again. If I start doing these things again, you know what? My boldness increases. You have to live out the Bible for it to work. You see, so I'm gonna give you some things that I hope will be a blessing to you, and we'll go for a little while tonight, cut it off, and we'll pick up next Sunday night, Lord willing, if the rapture hadn't happened, amen. Let's go to John chapter 7. Let's go to John chapter number 7, and I'm going to give you a handful of things tonight, and then we will carry on with this for the next few weeks. But I want to be a blessing to you. Say, Brother Jerry, I already am a fairly bold witness. Well, you can be a bolder witness for Jesus Christ. You can be a bolder witness for Jesus Christ. You can do more than you can imagine that you could ever do. I'm going to give you some Bible principles. Let me give you number one. Bible principle number one. Number one, adopt what I call the ultimate goal of the Christian life, and that is to be like Jesus. Decide that your ultimate goal, your most important goal of your life, is to try to be like Jesus Christ. Now, what I said after Brother Ben Angel preached tonight, that wasn't just lip service or response or reaction to his particular message. I'm convinced of this. Folks, are we supposed to be Christians or are we not? What in the world does that word mean? I mean, I really believe that you can't go wrong if you just decide as a Christian that you are going to make it as your absolute number one goal to pattern your... Listen... to pattern your life after the Lord Jesus Christ. Till Christ be formed in you. Till Christ be formed in you. Now, let me show you this, because one of the attributes that Jesus had was the fact that he was very bold in his witness and his preaching. He did not lack boldness. John chapter 7, verse 26, "But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" John 7, 26. Jesus Christ was no coward. Jesus Christ was no coward. Now listen, there's no way in the world I can say, well, you know what? I need to be like Jesus. But you've got to understand, my personality is a little... No. If I'm going to be like Jesus, then I've got to be a bold witness. If I'm going to be like Jesus, then I've got to learn to speak up. If I'm going to be like Jesus, then I'm going to have to stand when I'm standing by myself. If I'm going to learn to be like Jesus, then I've got to be brokenhearted over lost souls and be willing to get up above Jerusalem and look over the city and weep for the lost souls. If I'm going to be like Jesus, then I've got to have His heart. I've got to have His thoughts. I need to have His personality. I say this from time to time, but I'm going to say it again. I think the dumbest thing in the world is when people get up and you know, we give more motivation speeches in our pulpits than we do Bible preaching anymore. And this whole idea about be yourself, be yourself. You know, be yourself. Everybody's got to be there. Be yourself. Well, that takes a lot of effort. Okay. Here I go. Want to watch me? Okay, I want to be myself. Ta-da. There I am. Well, that took a lot of effort. That took the power of God. That took, you know what they're, I'm afraid. Now, I don't understand what they're saying. I don't think you ought to spend your life trying to be somebody else on this earth. But I think you ought to spend your life being trying to be like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal. And the one thing about Jesus is he was bold. He was no coward. Now listen, folks, I had to come to the realization that I was never going to attain Christ's likeness until I attained boldness. I was not going to ever be able to look in myself in the mirror and say, you know what, you're like Jesus Christ, or you're starting to be like Jesus Christ, as long as I was a coward. And so I decided that, you know what, if Jesus was bold, then I believe that he will give me the strength to be bold like he was. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The purest and highest motive in seeking to be a bold witness for the Lord is that in doing so, you will be like Jesus. Man, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. That's not so you don't have a bunch of stories to tell or be braggadocious or win a bunch of people so you can pat yourself on the back. It's when you experience that Holy Spirit boldness, when you get there, you know what? You're going to have a little taste. You're going to have touched the hem of His garment. You're going to know a little bit what it was like to be like the Son of God when He walked the face of the earth. Oh, I still fall so short, don't we all? But man, I want to taste that. I want to taste it. I want to be like Jesus. Number two. Brother Jerry, how do I do that? All right. First of all, you got to make a decision. The ultimate goal of my life is going to be like Jesus. Now, as a result of that, still under number one, as a result of that, I'm never going to be like Jesus until I obtain boldness. I'm going to fail in that goal until I decide that I'm going to figure out from the Word of God how to be bold. Now, number two, spend time with Jesus every day. Spend time studying Jesus every day. Spend time with Jesus every day and spend time studying Jesus every day. Now, are you getting this? Brother Jerry, who do I go to teach me how to be bold? Jesus. Who do I go pattern myself after so I'm a bold Christian? Jesus. Who in the church could you hook me up with? Jesus. Now, let me give you the proof of this. I'm going to have you turn to every scripture, but Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Thank you very much. I'm right there. Thank you. I think you know what I think that means interpreted? Chicken and cowardly. Throwing tracks on porches instead of going up and knocking on the doors and talking to people. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge that they had been with who? Now, folks, listen to me. This is not a cliche. I mean, you know, walk with God. Spend time with Jesus every day. Read your Bible. Pray. You know, okay, why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because you're not going to be bold if you don't. You are not going to be bold if you don't. You have to rub shoulders with the Savior. You have to talk with Him and speak with Him and watch Him and examine Him and be motivated by Him and see how He did it. That's why I've always said this. And there's not one portion of Scripture that's more important than the other. All of it's given for its own specific reasons. But I will tell you this. God, four different books of the New Testament dedicated in putting in minute detail the life of Jesus Christ when He was in the flesh walking on this earth. And you ought to read the Gospels and watch Him and listen to Him and be amazed by Him and say, you know what, the next time that I'm confronted with that, I'm going to act just like He did. I'm going to speak up like He did. I'm going to step forth like He did. I'm not going to apologize just like He didn't apologize. I'm going to be bold like He was bold. Amen. Now, can I just share something with you folks? This is true. You know what? You hang around chickens, you're probably going to be a chicken. You hang around Jesus, you're probably going to learn to be bold. So I mean this. I mean, boy, I wish Jesus Christ would just become real to us. Listen, this isn't some fairy tale figure. This isn't a figment of some fictitious author that wrote a book. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God the Son. Jesus Christ did walk this earth. Jesus Christ, oh listen, He stood when no one would stand with Him. He spoke up when everybody else backed up. He never batted an eye. Never apologized. He did what He was sent to do. Now, I'm never going to be as good at it as He was at it. But I'm going to tell you something. You can talk about the meek and lowly Jesus, but you ought to read the Gospels, because I think you would also be speaking a lot about the bold and outspoken Jesus.
Well, Brother Jerry, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about this confrontational soul winning. You're talking about accosting people, accosting them. That sounds threatening, accosting people, stopping them. Don't you realize you're going to drive them away? Where are you going to drive them? To hell number two, hell number three, hell number four? We've talked ourselves into being, you know what, we're just putting, I told you I wasn't going to browbeat you, didn't I? I told you that, I wasn't going to do that. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not browbeating you for not feeling, I'm browbeating those that want to get up and preach falsely. And act as if soul, listen, we need to be as bold as Jesus Christ. Every time somebody says something about this is wrong or this is right, you know what I have done since I've spent all of these years spending so much time walking with Jesus, reading about Jesus, and someone says, well, you shouldn't do this. Almost instantly in my mind, I go through what I know about Christ, and I think he would have. I want to say he would have. Yeah, but if you say this, well, he did. Well, you can't bring this up. Well, he did. Yeah, but you don't understand this book that I read. I don't think he read that book. Yeah, but I took a seminar. I don't think he was there. I don't think he took that seminar. By the way, he's recorded 4 books of seminars. You ought to read them. Brother, he preached till they got so mad they drove him to the edge of a cliff. He preached till they got so mad he picked up stones. But I'm going to tell you something. Multitudes came to Christ. Multitudes came to him. Multitudes were saved. You see, I think sometimes we're so afraid to offend the one that we lose the multitude. You see, are you listening to me? Well, this is good stuff. Just get around him. Hang around him. Spend time with him. Watch him. Examine him. Listen to him. I mean, put him under a microscope every day. Start in Matthew and read to the end of John, and start over, and then start over, and then start over, and then start over, and then start over. And every day walk with him. Pretty soon they'll say about you, you know, hey, you know what? Do you see how bold they're getting? Well, what's the difference? I don't know. They're not too smart. It's amazing to me. The only difference I can see is they've just all of a sudden lately been talking a lot about Jesus. What he would do and what he would say. And they seem to spend a lot of time in that book that they got open at the lunch table. And are you listening to me? Spend every day studying Jesus Christ. Read a portion of one of the 4 Gospels every day. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Every day, every day, every day. Become the 13th disciple. Examine everything he did. Listen to everything he said. Then ask questions. Why did he say that? Who was he addressing? What was he trying to accomplish? What was he trying to teach? Take notes, review them. You just keep doing that over and over and over again. You'll learn more about boldness by studying the life of Jesus Christ than you will anything else you can do. Like Peter and John, soon people will marvel at the difference in you. They'll marvel at it. Young people, there's a reason God works so hard to try to keep you disconnected from this book. He works so hard to try to keep you from having that time where you just open the Bible and say, let me learn something about my Savior. Let me learn something from my Savior today. The devil's scared to death. He knows. Listen, the shyest kid in this room, the most backward kid in this room, you get a hold of this book and you just won't let go of it, and you get in and you read it and read it and read it. You know what? It will transform you. You will go from being the shyest to the boldest. Are you listening? Let me give you one more thing and then we'll pick this up next week. Number 3. By the way, I told you there's no magic wand. There's no little pill you can take. There's no secret formula or a little secret saying that you can say 4 words and all of a sudden you are possessed by unbelievable divine boldness. You know what? If you're going to do what you need to do, it's going to take time. It's going to take effort. You've got to decide this thing's worth investing some time in. Number 3. Let me give you this and we'll be done. Read often all 4 accounts of the crucifixion of Christ. Read often all 4 accounts of the crucifixion of Christ. Now let me tell you why I decided that that was necessary. There was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. In John chapter 19, verse 38, it says this about him. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. You think he wasn't bound by that spirit of fear?
besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Then I read over in Mark 15:43 this, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. He was this secret duck, hide, apologize, avoid the issue, avoid the subject, leave a track every once in a while in a bathroom after you look under all the stalls to make sure there's no other human presence. Secret Christian to being someone who marched right into Pilate's hall, proclaimed himself as a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ, and asked for the privilege to take his body and bury it. Now, what happened in between those two things? What happened that transformed him? Let me tell you what happened. He followed from a distance all through the ministry of Jesus. I don't know at what point he was saved, but he was a disciple, but he followed at a distance and followed secretly. And he kept that distance, and he kept quiet. When other Jews would ask him about it, he'd act like he wasn't saved. But there was a day when he followed Jesus from afar up towards Golgotha, and he closed the distance a little bit. And I think probably even at a distance at the fringe of the crowd, he stood there and he watched the Son of God die on the cross. And he heard everything he said, and he's seen everything that he suffered. He watched God at some point reach down from heaven and turn off the lights. And he heard it coming out of the darkness after 3 hours, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Joseph of Arimathea watched him do that. Everything that he suffered, everything that he went through. And he said, you know what? If Jesus is willing to do that for me and be humiliated publicly for me and die publicly for me, and he could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't have to do that. At any time, all he had to do was say one word to the Father. And I'm going to tell you something. Heaven would have emptied. Angels would have been all over each other, jumping the banisters of heaven, pulling out their flaming swords, and they'd have annihilated the human race. One word from him. But you know what he said? Instead of calling for help, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said, it's finished. Something inside of Joseph of Arimathea, something clicked. You know what he said? That's it. Never again. Never again. I'm not backing up. I'm not shutting up. I'm tired of being a secret disciple. You know what? I don't care if I hair lip everybody in the country. I don't care if they kill me too. All right, fine. But my days of being a secret disciple are over. By the way, let me just finish with this and I'll be done. Now, I talk about, Brother Jack, that time we went down to the winter retreat down there. And I've often looked at this, and it kind of just made sense to me right here. I wasn't planning on telling this. But the night that I went forward to an altar and absolutely dedicated my life to going out and trying to win people to Jesus Christ and spend the rest of my life doing that, and that wasn't my call to preach. That was just, you know what, buddy, no more of this secret. You know when it was? It was after a sermon on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Ron Comfort got up that night and preached. Brother, by the time he got done preaching through the crucifixion, it was like standing there watching it happen in front of your eyes. You know what? After he preached that message, at the end of the invitation, he didn't try to put us on a guilt trip. He didn't browbeat us. You know what he just said? He just, after we all stood there and listened and watched Jesus die, Holy Spirit conviction fell upon that place, and Christians began to come forward. And you know what? I think in a lot of young people's life that night, for the first time they watched him, for the first time they saw it. And those that had been secret said, I ain't being a secret anymore. Those that had been cowards said, I'm not going to be a coward anymore. Those that had been shy said, I'm not going to be shy anymore. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm talking about rubber meeting the road. I'm talking about it's Saturday morning, you're getting ready to come over for soul winning, and you're backwards and you're shy. Well, then get up and take about 20 minutes before you come and just go and start in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and just go those last few chapters of the Bible and read down and watch Jesus die, and then go to the next book and watch Jesus die, and go to the next book and watch Jesus die, and go to the next book and watch Jesus suffer and die, and close your Bible. I guarantee you, you'll come here different than if you just get up, stumble out of bed, go in the shower,
Where's my New Testament? Stumble over here. What visit? I'm going to tell you something. You're going to be different. You're going to be different. Because you're going to go to that first door. And you know what? There's going to be that evil, wicked spirit of fear that starts whispering in your ear. Oh, man. Don't say the wrong thing. Or don't say too much. Or just give them a track. Or don't ask the question. And all you're going to be able to think about is Jesus hanging on Calvary's cross with perfect, innocent blood flowing everywhere down that cross, forming a puddle at the bottom. Listening to the compassion and love of Jesus on that cross. And I'm going to tell you something. Something inside, it'll change you. It will change you, you see. Let's bow our head and close our eye. Overcoming the fear factor. You're not alone. But let me tell you this also. You're not a hopeless case. Oh, but Brother Jerry, this might work for you. It'll work for you. By the way, somebody's eternity depends on it. Somebody's eternity depends on it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the message, bind it to our heart. Pray, Lord, that you'd help people that have a genuine heart for souls, a genuine burden for souls, a genuine compassion for souls, but just struggle in this area of having the boldness that they ought to have to reach lost souls to Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would use tonight's message, you'd use the next few weeks. God, even this week, may something have been said that would empower or embolden someone in this room to say the right thing and do the right thing when it comes to sharing the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.